Okay, so the reading is Acts 4, and it's 1 to 22. Great. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John and brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Well, good evening, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Hugh Thompson. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me just give you my own welcome, particularly if you're a visitor with us, or if you've come along because this is a guest service, or if you're looking into Christianity, we're delighted you're here. It's the end of January 2016 already. I can't believe it. A month's gone in 2016. I don't know how it's gone this year for you so far. Hope it's been a good year for you so far. But there's no doubt what the main news story has been so far in 2016, is there? It's the refugee crisis, the Syrian refugee crisis, isn't it? There's almost 2 million Syrian refugees in Turkey alone. And they're all desperate to get into Europe, and they're often piling into small, unsafe, crowded little boats. I don't know if you can see that. That's just one example. People sitting in the cliffs, waiting, hoping that they might get a space on one of these boats to go across. And of course, they're not safe. Just yesterday, if you were listening to the news, 37 people died because a boat just like that, leaving Turkey, overturned, and they were all drowned. It's awful. 2 weeks ago, the police in Turkey uncovered a factory producing fake life belts. Fake life belts. They seized more than 1,000 of these life belts from an illegal workshop in Izmir. And these life belts are filled not with buoyant material that will keep people afloat. They're just stuffed with newspaper. Isn't that awful? Is that not shocking? Just imagine a refugee in one of these little boats trying to make the dangerous crossing across to Europe, and he puts confidence in this life belt. He says to himself, well, if we get in trouble, if the worst happens, if the worst comes to the worst, well then, this life belt is going to save my life. And then, the worst does happen. And the little overcrowded boat capsizes. And what does this poor man find? Well, he clings onto his life belt, the life belt he's trusting to keep him afloat. And too late, he discovers it doesn't work. And the life belt, so-called, just drags him down. And he drowns. Maybe some of the people yesterday were in that situation. Maybe they hugged life belts full of newspaper and drowned. Before you put your trust in something, before you commit yourself to something, it's wise, isn't it, to have some evidence that it works, to look into it, to find something to convince you that it's the genuine article. And that's in many ways what this part of the Bible we've been reading is all about. It's about what can rescue you and what can't rescue you. The book of Acts in the Bible is a historical record of the beginning of the church in the first century in the Eastern Mediterranean. And we've been looking at these opening chapters of the book of Acts here at City on Sunday evenings for a few weeks. And one of the early church leaders was a man called Peter. And he'd been teaching the crowds in Jerusalem about Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the figure at the very center of the Christian faith. The very center. Jesus is the founder of the Christian faith. Now, the religious and political establishment in Jerusalem in the first century, they think this Jesus is an upstart. They think he's a revolutionary. They look at him as a troublemaker. Governments often think like that about Jesus. Governments often think like that about Christians. You only have to look around the world to see how many Christians are persecuted, how many Christians are imprisoned, how many Christians are put to death in the world year by year. The Reuters news agency reported over 1,200 Christians killed for their faith around the world in 2014. And it's going up, it's rising year by year. Jesus was a controversial figure back in the first century, and he's still just as controversial in the 21st century. Now, we've been reading here how Peter and John were thrown into prison. Why were they thrown into prison? Well, it's there in verse 2, the little figures there, if you're not used to reading the Bible, little figures help us navigate through the passage. So just near the beginning of what we read, verse 2, here are the authorities, and we were told they were greatly disturbed because the apostles, Peter and John, we're talking about, the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And you see, what's happened is Peter has just done this miracle. He's healed a man who'd been crippled since birth, a 40-year-old man. He's healed him in broad daylight. He's healed him in a public place. He's healed him before many witnesses. And the man's been leaping and dancing and jumping and praising God, and everybody could see it. That's what we were looking at last Sunday evening. If you were here with us last Sunday evening, that was in the last section of this book of Acts. And Peter has got up and he's been declaring that it was the power of Jesus that gave this poor man a new life. And the Jewish authorities Well, the Jewish authorities just don't like that one little bit. In particular, they don't like this talk about resurrection. The apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, governments often don't like religion because God's an authority in people's lives that they can't control. The governments can't control. Another source of authority. But they're particularly nervous about the whole idea of resurrection. If your hope, if your expectation is based beyond this life, that means you're far less susceptible to pressure or threats from the powers that be in this life, obviously, doesn't it? In particular, the more unscrupulous regimes and dictators can't stand any idea of a resurrection, of a final accountability before God. They've got stuff on their consciences. Maybe repression, maybe injustices, maybe even atrocities for some of them. Let me tell you a bit about a man called Robert Moffat. He was a missionary in the south of Africa in the 19th century, and on one occasion he visited a man called Mukeba, who was the mighty chief of the Bangwangetis tribe. And this is how Moffat related the encounter. He said, "In the course of my remarks, his ear, Makeba's ear, was caught by the startling sound of a resurrection." "What?" he exclaimed in astonishment. "What are these words about?" "The dead arise," and he said, "Yes, all the dead shall arise. "Shall my father arise?" asked Makeba. "Yes, your father will arise." "Will all those slain in battle arise?" "Yes." "And will all who've been killed and devoured by lions, tigers, hyenas, and crocodiles arise?" "Yes, and come to judgment." And Makeba said, "Father, I love you much. Your visit and your presence have made my heart white like milk. The words of your mouth are as sweet as honey. But the words of a resurrection are too great to be heard. I do not wish to hear again about the dead rising. The dead cannot arise. The dead must not arise." "Why?" inquired Moffat. "How can so great a man refuse knowledge and turn away from wisdom? Tell me, my friend, why I must not add to words and speak of a resurrection." And raising his arm that had been strong in battle and shaking his hand as if he was brandishing a spear, Makeba said, "I have slain my thousands, and shall they arise?" Well, I don't imagine many of you here in the octagon this evening have slain thousands, probably not even one or two. But I do know that you've all done things you're ashamed of, things you wish you hadn't done, things you regret, things you know were wrong. I know I have. Things I've done or maybe not done. Things I've said or failed to say. Things I've thought that have gone round in my head. What's that going to mean when I'm raised from the dead and find myself standing before Almighty God? When Peter and John here were hauled up before the Jewish religious mafia, what does Peter say? Well, it's there in verse 10 in that passage we read. He says, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." It's not exactly conciliatory, is it? "This man you crucified." See, the Jews think they've got rid of this man, Jesus. The Jewish leaders have maneuvered the Roman authorities into having Jesus tortured to death in a particularly horrible way by crucifixion. The very last thing they need is people popping up and saying Jesus has come back to life, and worse still, running round doing miracles and claiming they're doing them in Jesus' name. So why does Peter go public like this, putting his head above the parapet? Why does he insist on going on and on about Jesus? Why not just keep his big mouth shut? Well, it's because Jesus' death can save us on the day of judgment when we stand before God. Jesus can save us. How is that? Well, that's because Jesus was God come into our world as a man. He lived a perfect life. He never put a foot wrong. Read about it in the Bible. No one else ever lived like that. And he died as a condemned man, not for his own wrongdoing, but taking the blame for ours. Now, no one else could do that. We're all guilty of a whole catalogue of stuff of our own, aren't we? And Jesus rose from the dead, and no one else has ever done that. And there were loads of witnesses who got up and went on record as saying, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. You can read about them in the Bible. Loads of witnesses to say, yes, it really did happen. And how else can you explain Christian martyrs in history and in our own day? Who would die for something they weren't sure was true? Who would die for something that might be a lie? No, the early Christians were prepared to die for Jesus because they knew Jesus wasn't dead. Let me tell you about a man called Andrew Drain. He was a high-flying cardiac surgeon, heart surgeon in New York. And he died aged just 35 of leukemia back in July 2010. And when he knew he wasn't going to recover, he wrote this little book called Code Red. It is still in print, Code Red. And in it he said this. He said, many will argue that if your religion excites you, if it fulfills you, if it's good for you, then great, go for it. But Christianity, said Drain, Christianity says the opposite. Christianity says don't believe in it because it's encouraging, though it is. Don't believe in it because it's moving, though it is. Don't even believe in it because it offers hope, though it does. Believe in it because it's true. Believe in it because the resurrection really happened. That's what Drain said. And the book's still in print. You can get a copy of it. And it seems to me that you have to take pretty seriously what someone says when they're about to die. Don't you think so? There's no selfish motive. There's no financial gain. It doesn't matter what people think of them. There's no axe to grind. Believe in Christianity because it's true. Because the resurrection really happened. It happened for Jesus, and it's going to happen for us. Now, doesn't that change everything? I read about a seriously ill boy who was in hospital for weeks and weeks and weeks, and he wasn't making much progress, and now he'd sort of given up hope. And after a certain length of time, it turns out there's a provision in England and Wales for a teacher to be paid for to go into a child who's in hospital for a long time. And there was a teacher assigned to this particular boy. And she spoke to his school, and they said to her, teach him about nouns and adverbs. Nouns and adverbs. And he went to the hospital, and she was shocked to see how ill this boy was. Does this boy really need nouns and adverbs? She said to herself. But she did her best, and she went away thinking, well, I haven't really done him very much good, I don't think.
And 3 days later, she had a phone call from the hospital, and the voice said, "What did you do to that boy?" And she thought, "Oh no, I've been the last straw." But the nurse on the phone said, no, immediately after your visit, his whole attitude changed. And now he's making great progress. Why? Well, this is what the boy said later on. He said they wouldn't send a teacher to teach nouns and adverbs to a boy who was going to die, would they? That's logical, isn't it? The resurrection should change how we think. The resurrection should change how we think about everything. The resurrection of Jesus and our own resurrection should change everything. If we're going to live again, that should change all the way we think, all the way we act, all our hopes, all we expect, all we want. That's what keeps Peter on his feet here in Jerusalem, shooting off his mouth about Jesus. Listen to what he says. It's there in verse 12, or it's up on the screen in front of you. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." No other name. Now, don't take my word for it. Just because I'm standing here at the front in church, read it for yourself. It's in the Bible. You've got a tiny bit of the Bible in your sheet. If you don't own a Bible, there are parts of the Bible on the table outside there as you go out on your left. There are also some other books with more details about the Christian faith. If you'll read them, pick them up. There's no charge. Or come to our course called Reason for God, which we're running at our Tiverton Road building on Monday evenings, where you can come and have a nice meal, watch a little bit of a video, have a discussion, ask your questions, or just sit and listen, whatever you want. But listen, why? Why believe in Jesus? Why Jesus? Why him? Why only him? There are loads of people around with loads of theories about what happens after you die. Why not listen to them? Why Jesus? It's very trendy and liberal to say all religions are true and they'll all lead you to God in their own way. But it's not true. It all comes back to Jesus' resurrection. How can anyone know what happens after you die? It's all just speculation. It's all just useless unless they've been there, unless they actually died and came back to tell us. And that's what Jesus did. Buddha didn't. Buddhists commemorate the date of his death every year in Buddha Day, 15th of May this year, if you're interested. None of the Hindu gods ever did. They never died at all, apparently. Muhammad didn't. The Muslims don't claim that, and they don't claim he was God, and they don't claim he came back from the dead. But Jesus did. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we may be saved. If you cling on to any other religion, it's like trusting a life belt stuffed with newspaper. Or no religion, come to that. About 10 years ago in the Ukraine, there were two shepherds out in their fields on a bitterly cold day, and they came across these two rusting canisters in the snow. And they found these canisters were warm. So they dragged them down the hill to their hut, and they hugged them for warmth all night. What a comfort in the icy cold. And what a tragedy. Because these canisters contained high-grade nuclear waste left behind after the breakup of the Soviet Union. And now one of these men is dead and the other one is chronically ill with radiation sickness. Religion can be like that. It looks so appealing. You can hug it for warmth, like one of these canisters. You can cling on to it for reassurance, like a life belt stuffed with newspaper. But if it's not true, it's deceiving you. If it's not true, it's destroying you. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Only Jesus can save you. Thank you for listening.